back in Genesis, and Genesis 34 and 35. It's going to be a strange chapter. We got a chapter of where God does not even exist. There's no mention of him whatsoever. And then we have 35, which is another amazing chapter. But before we get started, let's just hit our normal phrase or our theme. God is sovereign, and his covenant with his people cannot and will not be broken. No matter what we may do, God will honor his promises despite our failings. And we're going to see now in chapter 34 some major failings. But God is true. God is just. God will still fulfill his promise. So before we get started, let's just pause for a moment. And let me just open us in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your amazing grace as we can see how it is displayed in these next few chapters and in the life of our patriarchs. We just see how your grace is abundant. And Father, we just ask that your grace be abundant with us. Now we ask all these things in your precious name. And amen. Okay, so here we go. Just a quick review on last week. We had vision of the camp of God. This was in chapter 32-33. And then the sending of the gifts. Isaac's or Jacob's trying to appease Esau, not knowing what the heck was going to happen. Then he fought with the Lord at Jabbok, absolutely petrified as to what was going to happen, because he just got word that 400 men along with Esau were on his way. So he didn't know what. So he goes to the Lord and he's battling with God all night, asking for a blessing. Finally, he meets Esau. God had intervened in his heart, and there is a joyful, peaceful reunion. And now Jacob settles in Shechem. Huge mistake. But, so let's start here. Here we are. Jacob is in Shechem. He's probably been there by the time we get into chapter 34. He's probably been there about 5 years. And why did he stop at Shechem? You know, he's reflecting back, probably thinking, you know, Lord brought me out of Paddan Aram. I left my home because my brother wanted to kill me. I came across my future father-in-law, who was nothing but a thief and a scoundrel. He was so much like me, I couldn't stand him. And then he leaves, and then Esau comes on the scene, and he says, this man who wanted to kill me 20 years ago, but God spared me. So he hangs around Shechem. Don't know why he stayed there, but we're going to go and, you know, because he did not fulfill what God has said. What did God tell him back in 31? Return to the land of your birth. That is not Shechem. He came up about 20 miles, maybe 30 miles short, and he decided to hang out there for the next 4 to 5 or 6 years. So at this time, we look at the kids. How old were the kids? The oldest, by the time they first got to Shechem, the oldest was probably 13, 14 years old. And now, 5 years later, the oldest would be 18, 19, maybe 20 years of age. That would be. So I want to get the context set as far as the age of the kids, because what happened in this chapter is going to be very critical, because you wouldn't expect a 12-year-old to do what's going to be happening here. So the kids being relatively young this puts Dinah right about at the right age, because Dinah's kind of the key, this is the key to this chapter. This puts Dinah right at the right age of 12, 13, 14 years of age, right about the time somebody would want to take her as a wife. So let's start out here. Chapter 34, verse 1. Now, just to get us a little context, in Mizpah is where Jacob and Laban had their final parting. And then here in Succoth is where Esau and Jacob had their reunion. And now Shechem is where Jacob is now. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her. He took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So right off the bat, first chapter, first verse, chapter 34, Dinah is raped. Now, we don't know how many times she's been in town. I mean, like I said, I believe they've been there at least 5 years. So I think what we can conclude from this is that mingling with pagans eventually will lead to defilement. And a lesson that we can learn here also from Shechem, the son of Hamor, is your actions speak so much louder than words. If we look at verse 3, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the girl, and he spoke tenderly to her. Then why did you do what you did? You know, now granted, this was a pagan culture, and I suppose that's what you see the cartoons of the caveman where he beats a woman over the head and drags her by the hair off to wherever he wants to go. Apparently that's what he did. He took her, violated her, but he loved her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl to be my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. With the sons of Jacob came in from the field. When they heard of it, the men were grieved. And they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. Okay. The brothers had it right. This was not the right thing to do. The brothers had it right. Jacob kept quiet. I often wonder what would have happened if Dinah were the daughter of Rachel. Would things have been different? Don't know. The act of Shechem incriminated the entire community. You know, here again, Jacob, he was passive. But the boys were filled with rage. Where else do we see a similar situation that led to tragedy? Anybody remember? Go to King David. 2 Samuel 13, Tamar and Amnon. Remember what happened there? He loved Tamar until he raped her. Then he kicked her out. And then Tamar's brother was pretty upset. And he wound up killing Amnon. And now a rift in the family took place and had been there until all of a sudden his name totally escapes me. Help me out here. Absalom. Until Absalom is killed. But still, this haunts David's household forever. So, similar situation, and the father does nothing. Had the father done something, even in David's case, things may have been different. You know, that's something we will never know on this side. Okay, so now let's go down to verse 8, if you've got your Bibles, we can continue on there. But Hamor spoke to them, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to his brothers, If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage. So Hamor says, okay, let's just create a union. You, your clan, and our clan. We'll get together. But there's something missing here. What do you see? Any thoughts? Now, it may not have been part of their culture, but I don't see an apology. There's not even a hint of an apology. It's, I want your girl. I want your daughter.
Gents, I see like pragmatism. Let's fix this. It's.
Oh yes, yes.
No God there.
No.
God's not even in it.
Well, remember now this is Hamor who's coming. You know, the pagan culture. And I guess that was their culture. You want a woman, you take her, you know. And but then here we have, if I find favor in your sight. Good grief, you just raped my sister and I find favor with you. Come on, let's get a grip here.
And Jim, I think it's ironic, sad, that instead of apology, they actually tried to placate it by saying, oh, here, we'll offer ours to, you know.
Yes.
You know, like a bribe or
yeah.
whatever.
Yeah, take our women, yeah. take our, yeah, let's yeah. Let's share. Let's share everything.
It seems like there's almost a tip of the hat to the spiritual element of this. It's called a transaction, but they recognize it. They just say, let's socially make this acceptable and let this be our hidden little secret that gives us power over one another.
Yeah. You know, some of the motives are, you know, it's hard to ascribe some of the motives to, you know, what was laying behind here. But I think we're going to see a motive of Hamor in just a few moments. And his motive was not pure, just like the kids weren't. So now, here we go to verse 13. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit. because he had defiled Dina, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you do not listen to us and be circumcised, then we'll just take our daughter and go." So, they're coming up with what may be a compromise. Okay, but they already had a plan hatched. You know, because they knew what they were planning. Now, who was planning this? Remember, the oldest child here, the oldest young man, is probably 18, 19 years of age, maybe 20 at best. So here we go. Yes.
Just a kind of a side note, big picture. If this plan works out, it completely removes God's intention, because he's telling Abraham that a seed is coming. Like, there's this promised nation.
Mm-hmm.
If this worked out and they all became like one people, then Israel's completely polluted.
Yeah. Excellent point.
God's plan goes,
yeah,
this can't, like, that can't work out.
Yeah, and it's, yes.
Why do they say this is our daughter when it's their sister?
You know, great question. I was looking that up. I only found one translation where they call it sister. You know, all the rest have our daughter. So,
it's almost as if Jacob is not the leader here. He's not the...
Oh, absolutely.
...in charge, and his sons are talking on his behalf.
Absolutely. And that's the whole point of, I think, this chapter. Jacob was passive. Jacob was... He was at a point where things have gone so well, and we're going to go over this a little bit further. Things have been going so well for him these last 5 years that I don't need God anymore. I'm good. How do we identify with that? Anyway, we have a question here.
Wasn't Jacob renamed Israel?
He was renamed Israel in the prior chapter, but he forgot.
Right.
He'll be renamed again.
I'm just thinking. Maybe the daughter reference.
Yeah, I can answer.
A national.
I can answer the question for you. And it happens to be NIV is the one translation that does it, sister. And the footnote little c says it's a Hebrew daughter because of the name of Israel. Because of Jacob's name of Israel, that's why.
Okay.
So
all right.
That addresses why most translations will make it daughter and not sister.
Yeah.
Because of the name change in the previous chapter.
Okay. Yeah, in the previous chapter, he had a name change, but it seemed like he wasn't using it. And therefore, in chapter 35, God reminds him, and we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that.
John, are we talking about verse 14 or 17 too?
It's 17.
17, right. Yeah, because 17 is the Hebrew word for daughter, and 14 is the Hebrew word for sister.
Okay, got your question? All right, cool. All right, now... Now these words seemed reasonable to him, starting here in verse 18. Now these words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem. So Hamor's son, the young man, did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now, he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are friendly towards us. Therefore, let them live in this land and trade in it, and behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on the condition will the men consent to live with us, that we become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised." We're getting to a key part here, I think. "Will not their livestock and property and their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son, and every male was circumcised all the way out to the gate of the city. So Hamor speaks to all the guys. Look, the livestock, the property, the women will become ours. Think of the wealth we will gain. Think of the wealth we will gain. That's what he had in mind. You know, so this was not altruistic that I just want a daughter for my son. But no, let's get together and we will somehow confiscate everything you've got. That's what I think is in the back of his mind. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it certainly reads that way. The wealth. Think of the wealth. Now, remember, circumcision back in that time, it's not like you're going into a hospital room and with anesthetic. I mean, it had to be a painful, oh man, it had to be a painful procedure. And I get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it, you know. Yes.
And I think verse 23, which I think is one of the key verses there, is a rhetorical question in the Hebrew, and it just they know the answer. It's like you said, yeah. That's the motive, okay? I mean, they want to be wealthy. I mean, it's not one of those.
Yeah, see, we don't know. You know, I'm assuming that the city, that Shechem, was probably a town of 150, 200 people. It wasn't like a metropolis, you know. It couldn't have been that large. And when Jacob showed up, his wealth probably exceeded that of all of them, because he came down with an awful lot. And so his wealth was, so, yeah, they were thinking, think of the wealth we will gain. Now, it came about on the third day, verse 25, when they were in pain, oh man, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dana's brothers, now these were Dana's direct brothers, took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. Hey, can we see George? Yeah, he's laying on the couch. He's not feeling really well. Good. We'll be right back. How about Bob? Can we see Bob? Where's Bob? He's on the couch. He's not doing really well. Going around from town to town. It had to have been a fairly easy task. But, you know, because now if the whole town is only 200 people, where does that make it? You know, 75 males? Okay, these guys, they can't move. You know, they can't budge. So it had to be a fairly easy task. So here we go, verse 26. They killed Hamor and his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's son came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all the wealth and all the little ones and their wives, even all that was in the house. So they cleaned out the homes, they cleaned out, they took the children, they took the wives. Then Jacob said to Simeon, "You have brought a terrible, you have brought trouble on me, making me odorous among the inhabitants of this land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed and my household." And they replied to him and said, "Should he have treated our sister like a harlot?" Jacob is, "What about me? What about me?" The brother saying, "What about your daughter? What about our sister? Where does she fit in this whole picture?" Now, what happened here? There's really no excuse for what happened. It was a bit excessive. Very excessive. I mean, if anything, Hamor and Shechem, maybe. But if they had gone in and just taken those two out, there would have been an uprising. There would have been an uprising, and that indeed would have jeopardized Jacob's family. But this also could have been preemptive. You know, if Shechem and Hamor were planning to take their possessions, this was a preemptive strike. And on top of that, Dana was not at home. Dana was captive at Shechem's home. So it was a rescue mission on top of everything else. So, "Jacob, you have brought trouble on me." So, the instinct of Simeon and Levi, I think, were correct. Now, were there instruments of God's judgment? I don't know. You know, it's there. There's no indication of that. You know, in Kings, 2 Kings, we have Jehu, who God directly commanded to go out and take out a group of people. We don't see that in here. We don't see that this being a judgment from God. It was just young men run amok, absolutely ticked, absolutely upset at the violation of their sister. Now, this is really the last time we hear from Dana. This is the last we hear. So I said, you know, there's got to be more to her story. So I decided, let me go to the Jewish writings. So I looked up in the Midrash, and I found that Dana had a child by Shechem. Now, this is a commentary. The Midrash it's a commentary written around first second century. So we don't know how accurate this is, but they said that. But I love the story. I mean, this would be really cool. Dana had a child by Shechem that they gave up for adoption. The child wound up in Egypt and was adopted by Potiphar. The child was female, adopted by Potiphar, who later becomes Joseph's wife. Now, is that not a cool story or what? God protecting the child, because in the Jewish heritage, what's the the lineage actually comes from the female. So Dana being Jewish, being Israelite, and her daughter keeps the line pure. Okay, that's cool. Now, also one more story. This is right around the time of Job. Dana becomes Job's wife. Okay, now, again, this is out of a Jewish commentary. Take it for what it's worth. It's a cool story. I'm surprised somebody hasn't made a screenplay out of this, because this would be a really cool screenplay. So now what happened here? This is the end of this chapter. Roger, do you have a question?
It wasn't a question. I was just going to make a comment. When I did this story, you know, with my boys, they all thought it was a good idea to go kill everybody in town. and I just have to admit, I had a hard time explaining to them why that was not a good idea. Mm-hmm. And it just, you know, it reminds me how, you know, we can all have that sense of vengeance. And you brought up a really good point that, you know, killing the dad and the son, that's one thing, but just to kill everybody, and, you know, for me, it's a reminder that we're all fallen, and we all have those kinds of things that we need to work on keeping in check.
Right. And it's tougher with young men, you know, because your emotions, you know. And again, we're going to talk a little bit about this, where we have a young man who does not have the leadership of a more mature person. And this is what can happen. So now, let's just summarize, because this is the end of chapter 34. So, and before we go to the next chapter, Jacob stopped short 20, maybe 30 miles of where he was supposed to go and decided to stay at Shechem. After completing 350 miles, he says, Shechem's a pretty cool place. I'm going to hang out there. I love the scenery. I love the city lights, so on. The world can be very enticing, and even more enticing when you're not walking with God. The world can become very enticing. So, when we're heading in the wrong direction, what are we? This can be really deep. I mean, you're going to need a glass of wine to really absorb this one here. When you're heading in the wrong direction, we are heading in the wrong direction. And are you in the wrong direction if you 70% there? 80% there? Are you heading in the wrong direction? Yeah. Yes.
When I think of that, I always think of Jonah, because there was the person that actually went in the complete opposite direction than he was supposed to do. I mean, he really did, and we know what happened with Jonah,
yeah.
Okay?
Finally, I give up. I'll go the right way. Yeah. But Jacob, he was going the right direction. He just stopped short of the goal. You know, can you imagine? You're running a marathon, and you got 100 yards to go, and go, I'm done. I mean, wouldn't you crawl, you know, after that? You know, so... where there is no spiritual leadership, sin will fill the void. Now, I don't know what would have happened if Jacob had called the family together and said, you know, what happened here, what happened to your daughter, to your sisters, to my daughter, is an outrage. But we're going to trust God for vengeance. I don't know what would have happened. You know, on this side of eternity, we don't have a clue. You know, so ultimately what happened was this God's master plan. obviously it didn't take him by surprise. You know, he knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, too often we take control, and then we ask for forgiveness. You know, what's the old adage? You know, it's better to do it and ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. But how much better is it that we trust God? So young, yes?
Sorry, but I have a question that keeps going in my mind. Do you think that the whole point of raping Dinah was an avenue to gain familyhood to where you would own everything? I mean, could that have been maybe an initial...
You tell me as far as Shechem was concerned?
Yeah, would he have maybe already been twisting in his mind, if I can get in the Israelite family by taking Dinah, then look at what all will be.
You know, that's entirely possible. I don't know how old Shechem was, but I think he was overcome with lust. She was probably a beautiful young lady, and lust just overcame him. And he just took her. I don't think there was anything, any other motive in his mind except his own gratification. That's all that he had in mind. And then he says, you know, this is really a cool gal. She's beautiful. She's everything I ever wanted. Daddy, go buy her for me. And then Daddy hatches the plan. So, but... You know, we don't know. And you know, and I also have a feeling that Dinah had been in town multiple times, but this time she was unescorted. She was unescorted. She did not have a big brother. She did not have mama. She did not have daddy with her. So, I don't know, did she sneak out? You know, because Jacob had to know... This is the pagan town. You know, his dad, his grandpa, had a similar experience in these pagan towns where they had to lie about who they were married to because they would have killed him to get their wife. So he knew what he was up against. So I have a feeling Dana, being the typical teenager, just snuck out and paid a huge price. Okay, now, Jacob moves to Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and live there and make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled your brother Esau. So this was the first town he was in when he had his encounter with God. So, what is the cure for worldliness? Get out of Dodge. Get out of there. The cure for worldliness is to separate yourself from it. Jacob seemed to have forgotten his vows that he made. This would be now, what, 25 years ago? And having forgotten that was directly or indirectly responsible for Dana's defilement. He should have continued to travel to Beersheba, but he chose not to. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had in their rings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. So Jacob finally steps up. He finally says, and he becomes the leader, all these years I've spent in Shechem, I have forgotten who I was. I have forgotten who was in control. We cannot neglect our relationship with God. Because what happens? We slowly, you know, we call it backsliding. But, and the thing is, when it happens, we can see it in other people. We can't see it in ourselves. Because in ourselves, it's, the change is so gradual until God wakes you up and says, uh-uh, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Something happens. Something happens in your life. It can be anything from a car accident to a loved one getting sick to you getting sick to anything just to get you focused back on the child that you really are. I'm a child of God. And I got to continue to remember that. Because it is so easy and so quickly to forget. Because we get so busy. We get so busy in our lives. So they put everything away. They're now heading off to Bethel. As they journeyed, starting at verse 5, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all his people who were with them, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because the God had revealed himself to him when he had fled his brother. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I think it's ironic. This is the third name change for this name. So if you go back to chapter 28, it was called Luz, and then it became Bethel, and now this mm-hmm. time
yeah.
back it's called El Bethel.
Yes, yeah, and yeah.
It's the thing, you know. He just, you know, and he put the altar. There's already supposedly an altar there already anyway.
Yeah.
From back in chapter 28.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's. But now, remember, this is 25 years later.
Right, right.
You know, so is it still there? I don't know. So, but now the locals obviously had heard about what happened in Shechem. But they said, wait a minute. We're not going after these guys. They took out a whole town. Maybe God is with them. They have a very powerful God. Let's not rock the boat. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Now, verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Elon. I practice this name and I still can't pronounce it. Elon Bekoth. Weeping, oak of weeping. Now, I must confess, I have read this verse, you know, ever since I've been a Christian, I've read through this over and over and over. And I read Rebekah, but my mind said Rachel. Okay? Because it didn't make any sense. Where'd Deborah come from? There's no mention of her anywhere else. Where did she come from? Okay, said she was Rebekah's nurse, but in my own mind, I was thinking, I kept saying, well, it would make sense if it was Rachel. It was Rachel's nurse. And that's why my mind, it translated to Rachel. It didn't make any sense until I started preparing this. And I go, so I had to look up, make sure I got the right name right. Yeah, okay, it's Rebecca. So where did she come from? There's no hint of where was she Rebecca's nurse? I mean, obviously she was Rebecca's nurse. It's not a mistake. But did she come down from Padan Aram when she first came, when Rebecca came down? Don't know. Was she brought in as a nurse when she was pregnant with Jacob and Esau and now had been with the family ever since? And so I concocted a little story that Rebecca had died some time ago. So she went over to be with Esau to help with his family. Esau comes up to meet Jacob. She travels with Esau, sees Jacob's got a bunch of young kids. There's a big reunion between Jacob and Deborah. He says, hey, stay with us. And so for the next 5 years, she's with them. Now, this is scripture according to Moeller. So don't put any gravity to it, any weight to it. But it's a cool story. You put this together with Dinah's story, again, make a wonderful screenplay. So in case there's any screenwriters out here, I won't hold it against you if you use it. So where'd she come from? Just an honorable mention. You know, somehow she deserved it. Now, one other thing that's interesting, she was buried under the oak, same place they put the idols. Not the same place, but a similar situation. They put the idols under an oak in Shechem. Now they put her under an oak. Just saying. Don't know if this was a relief. I don't think it was. I personally don't think it was. I think it was because it was oak of weeping. So it was a sorrowful departure. Now we're not ready for that one. Okay. Now, here we go. Jacob is going to be renamed again. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram. And he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him to a place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and poured out a drink offering and poured oil on it. And Jacob named the place Bethel. So, God reaffirms his assurance, the promise with Jacob. So, and he reminds him. So, a lot of times, what we need is a reminder. We don't need to be instructed again. Just says, remember. We don't need to learn all over again. We just need to remember. Think back when Christ first came into your life. Do you remember that time? Do you remember the transformation that took place in your life? Keep that fresh. Keep that alive. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still a distance to go, to Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about that her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Elder. Okay, this is death number two. And now we're going to hit one more. And it came, verse 21, and it came about when Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben being the oldest, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Okay, so Reuben, he being the oldest, was now 20, 21 years of age. And some of the commentaries that I ran across think that it's kind of a pagan ritual, but this is what you want to do when you want to take over the family heritage. Say, "I'm in charge now, so you go and sleep with daddy's concubine." Kind of, I'm top dog now. And the only thing that happened from that is Reuben wound up losing his inheritance and his birthright. Again, Jacob was silent, because it's not for another 14 chapters, which was about 25 years later, that he pronounces the judgment on Reuben for what he had done. So now, what we have coming up here is just kind of a list. Now, there are 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zephlin, Leah's maid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who are born to him in Padan Aram. Now, three of them were born in Padan Aram. Jacob was born in Canaan. So, don't ask me why that wasn't left out. It was, I don't know, it probably was not that relevant. So now Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac have sojourned. So Jacob is finally home, or he is now Israel. Israel is finally home. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died, was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This basically ends the story of Jacob. Jacob has a little more interaction through the rest of the chapters, but he's done. It's over. And now we're going to be picking up into the life of Joseph come next go around. Oh, I forgot. So God will always have our plan, but our obedience will determine what part we have in his plan. So, do we want to be a part of God's plan? Or do we want to be sitting on the sidelines? So God will always have a plan, but our obedience will determine what part we have in His plan. What relationship do you have? Friend, acquaintance, enemy, child. Which one do you have? Father, we're thankful for your loving kindness. We're thankful for the lesson. Oh, God, these patriarchs are so much like us. And Father, we just pray that we can learn from their lessons, learn from what they have done, that we do not repeat the same mistakes. Father, I pray now that you be with us as we go to a worship service. May we learn just a little bit more about your grace, as the grace that you have shown all the patriarchs, the love and the grace. And these things we ask in your name.